I watch as the candle keeps burning, amazed by its flame reaching high. A spark in my soul begins stirring, causing my spirit to cry. Surrounded by constant temptations, we live in a world full of pain, falling for fleeting sensations, pulling us further from Him. It's never too late, we all make mistakes. No matter how far, whoever you are, it's never too late. Do not despair, for you can repair. As long as there's light, you'll see through the night, you'll see through the night. Closer to Him, day by day, when I pray. Closer to Him, when I learn, when I return.
Good evening, everyone. Tonight's class is sponsored by the Kagans. The class is sponsored Le'ili Nishmas, their mother, whose yahrzeit was today, Sarah Gittel Bas Avram. And the CD was also sponsored by the Kagan family. Let this be a schus for her, neshama. An ultimate aliyah. This week's parsha is Parshas Baaloscha, and in the middle of the parsha, the Torah tells us about the commandment where Hashem commanded the Jewish people to offer the Korban Pesach. The Jews had already done one Korban Pesach in Mitzrayim. And now they were in the desert, and Hashem commanded them to offer the Korban Pesach, the Pesach sacrifice, the Paschal Lamb. And this needed to be offered on the first Pesach after they went out of Mitzrayim. So the Torah says that this took place b'chodesh harishon v'echad l'chodesh. On the first day of the first month, Bashana Hashenis, in the second year, Letzeisam Eretz Mitzrayim, when they came out of Mitzrayim on the second year, so it was on the first day of Nisan, the day the Mishkan was erected, inaugurated, Hashem told them that they should get ready because in 14 days, on the 14th of Nisan, they need to offer the Korban Pesach. So Rashi tells us that, or Rashi notices immediately, that this seems to be out of order. Because the first pasuk at the beginning of Bamidbar, the opening of the book of Bamidbar begins with Hashem's commanding the Jewish people to be counted. And it says over there that it was on the first day, B'chodesh Hasheni, of the second month, Pashana Hashenis, on the second year. So it was the first day of the month of Iyar, second month, a month later, after the month of Nisan. The next month is the month of Iyar, second month. So it comes out that this commandment that Hashem is commanding them now in Parshas Baaloscha was really a month earlier before the beginning of Parshas Bamidbar, which only happened in the month of Iyar. So Rashi says, Mikan, from here we see that ein mukdama ma'ucha b'Torah, the Torah is not in chronological order. That when the Torah records the events, isn't necessary in the events of the way they occurred, but it could be that there were earlier events and later events, that later events are recorded earlier. And so it's in this case, that over here you have an event that happened earlier where the Torah records it later. However, this still needs explanation. Why doesn't the Torah put it in the right order? The Torah is not confined by the order of the events. Okay. But there must be a reason why it didn't want to begin with this. So Rashi says the reason why the Torah did not want to begin with this mitzvah is because by this mitzvah we see Genusan Shel Yisrael. We see the shame. This makes is a failure on the Jewish people. A disgrace of the Jewish people. What's the disgrace? That all the years that the Jews were in the Midbar, Lo Yikrivu, they didn't offer only one Pesach. This was the only Karban Pesach that they offered during their entire 40 years in the Midbar, in the desert. And that is shameful. So in order not to embarrass the Jewish people, the Torah doesn't want to put it in the beginning. Which means that even when it does have to, it needs to tell us something. But if it's going to look bad on the Jews, make the Jewish people look bad, the Torah wants to hide it. Like we find in the story of the eagle, or the golden calf, that the Torah, Rashi says, the reason why the Torah puts the story in Parshas Kisisa, even though the making of the golden calf was before God instructed them, Hashem instructed them on building the Mishkan in Parshas Terumah. So Kisisa is two Parshias, two Torah portions later, after Terumah. So it should have been first Kisisa, told us the story about the eagle, and then should have come Terumah, the commandment to build the Mishkan, which came as a rectification for the sin of the golden calf. But the reason why the Torah puts it later is because Hashem wants to hide it. He sandwiches in the middle of the Mishkan, he slips it in the fold. It shouldn't be noticed. Same over here. If this story would have been right at the beginning, it would have been gotten more attention, been noticed. Perhaps because, maybe it's because Hashem knows our tendency to start learning new things and then to somehow, then it comes to an end. So it makes us feel a little better. How many times did we commit to learn something and we didn't get past the first page? So it seems like the Torah expects to some degree that would happen. So it doesn't want to put the shame of the Jewish people on the first page because that's what everybody's going to see. But if it puts it later in the book, then maybe it won't be noticed. But what is the great shame of the Jewish people? That they only offered this Karban Pesach. This was the only offering, the only sacrifice, the only time in the Midbar, all the 40 years. Which really is a little troublesome. Because if we look in Parshas Bo, which is where Hashem commands us on the Karban Pesach for the first time. So first we have the commandment for the Jewish people that were in Egypt to offer their sacrifice. That was a one-time commandment. Because they needed to protect themselves by the plague of the firstborn, by Makas Bechoras. So they put the blood on the doorway, so it should know clearly, there should be a sign where there is a Jew and where a non-Jew lives. But then after that, later in the Parsha, in Parsha's Bo, there is the commandment to build it, to bring the Karban Pesach. And over there it says, V'haya ki savayu ela aretz, that it will be when you will come into the land, then every year, on the 14th day of Nisan, you're supposed to offer the Karban Pesach. And Rashi says clearly over there, Tala HaKos of Mitzvah, the Pasuk dependent this mitzvah, which means the mitzvah of the yearly Karban Pesach, Bibiyasan La'aretz, in their coming of the land. Which means they're not obligated to do this only when they come into the land. Until they reach Eretz Yisrael, they shouldn't do this mitzvah, they shouldn't do this Karban. It was a one-time commandment in Mitzrayim, and then afterwards they have to wait until they come into the land. Comes out that the Jews were not even obligated in this commandment. So why is this held against them? That they didn't offer it when they were in the Midbar. Quite on the contrary. You're not allowed to offer a sacrifice just like that when it's not the right time. So if the mitzvah wasn't in power, if the commandment wasn't there during that time, what is expected of them? It was a clear mitzvah that would begin when they come into the land. And the exception, the time that Hashem told them to bring it in the Midbar, but Shana Shenis, this time when Hashem told them, that was an exception. That was a one-time thing. That's for the first year, that when they maybe perhaps because it was the first anniversary of the Exodus, of going out of Mitzrayim. Maybe it was because the Mishkan was just inaugurated, so this would be an opportune time for all the Jewish people to come with that communal sacrifice and offer their carbon pace. But it was a one-time exception. So where there was an exception, there was an exception. But all the other time when they weren't obligated and they weren't commandments, so that's why they didn't bring it. So this is Tosus's question. In Masechtas Kedushin, Tosus asked the question, why is this a disgrace to the Jewish people? And Tosus suggests that the disgrace of the Jewish people is not that he didn't bring the Korban Pesach, but the very aspect or the very notion that they remained in the desert for 40 years, that's their disgrace. Because why did it take so long for them to come to the land of Israel, to come into Eretz Yisrael? Why? It was because of their sin. Like we're going to learn next week in the parasha, because of the spies and their mistrust and their reluctance to go to Eretz Yisrael. So Hashem punished them, that they would stay in the desert for 40 years and they would wander. So that's the disgrace, because it was their fault that they couldn't bring the Korban Pesach for another 40 years. However, learning Rashi doesn't seem to be saying that, because Rashi makes no mention of that. Rashi says just, this is Genusin Shel Yisrael, this is a disgrace of the Jewish people that they only offered this Korban Pesach. Doesn't say anything about them staying in the Midbar. If the issue would be that they caused, or that it was their sin of the spies, the Meraglim, that kept them in the Midbar, so Rashi should say so. More than that, not only this mitzvah that they couldn't perform for 40 years, many other mitzvahs that are contingent in their going into the land of Israel. All the agricultural mitzvahs. The mitzvah of Shemitah, the sabbatical year, Yovel, Jubilee year, the mitzvah of giving Truma and Maaser, the various different presents that we give to the Kohen, all these from the, or we give to the poor people, from the land, all these mitzvahs they couldn't do until they would come into the land. So there are many mitzvahs. Why is it only about the Korban Pesach? The fact that they caused the delay for 40 years held them back from many mitzvahs. So why is the disgrace over here, that this is a disgrace by this mitzvah, by doing the Korban Pesach over here, they're held accountable? The other thing is, at this point in the Torah, the Jews didn't even sin yet in the spies with the sin of the Meraglim. They were supposed to go in next, right away. Like the Torah continues in this portion, Parshas Baalozcha, further, Moshe said to Yisro, his father-in-law, are you going to join us? No semanachnu, we are now traveling el amakum, to the place. We're traveling to the promised land. Are you going to come with us? And Rashi tells us, because in the plan at that time, they were supposed to now, this was within the next week or so, they were supposed to enter, or short distance, they were short journey, they were ready to march into Eretz Yisrael. They were embarking now on the last leg of their journey. But right then, they decided to send spies and they messed up. So when this story is recorded in Parshat Baalozcha, we didn't even know anything about this delay. It's not even mentioned in the Torah before this. One time it's mentioned. Parshat Bishalach, in the end of the Parsha of the month, the Pasuk tells us that the Jewish people ate man 40 years until they came into the land. But it doesn't even explain the reason why. It just says because they were there for 40 years, so they ate man for the 40 years. So we didn't even know the story. So for Rashi to be so vague and not tell us anything about that, and just say that this was the only Korban Pesach, it seems like that's the problem. Not that they were there for 40 years. But it's the disgrace is they only did this one Korban Pesach. So we need to understand why. If they weren't obligated, so why is it their fault? They didn't do it. Later, when the Torah tells us about the Jews listened to God's commandment, they were very excited, and they offered the Korban Pesach. But then the Pasuk tells us a story. There were men, that they were ritually impure, lenefesh adam, by coming into contact with a human corpse. They were people who were tamei. And the law is that a person who is impure, was contaminated through any kind of defilement, particularly by coming into contact with death, with a dead body, these people cannot enter into the sanctuary, into the Mishkan. They can't offer the Korban. So there were Jews who were in this situation. Why were they in this situation? So the sages give two interpretations. Either because they were the ones who were the carriers of Yosef's ark. Yosef was carried, his bones was taken from Mitzrayim, and he was being buried in Eretz Yisrael. So there were those who were carrying the coffin of Yosef. So they were tamei. They were impure. Or because they were the ones who were in charge of the burying of Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron, on the first day of the inauguration of the Mishkan, they offered the ketores, and they weren't asked to do so, and they died. So they were, Moshe commanded them that they should bury their cousins. They were the cousins of the Leviim, and they were tamei. So they came to Moshe and to Aaron, and they cried out. And they said, Anachnu tameim lenefesh adam, we are tamei. Lama nigara, why should we be losers? Levilti hakriv as korban Hashem, that we can offer the sacrifice of Hashem bimoado in its right, in its time. It was a complaint. Moshe listened. He forwarded their complaint to Hashem. He said, listen, I'll ask Hashem what should be done. And Moshe came back with an answer. Hashem says, all right, you can't offer this sacrifice. Now, I'll give you another time, second chance. You'll be able to do it in a month from now. On the 14th day of the month of Iyar, whoever is tamei, tell the Jewish people that whoever is impure or for some reason is far away and is not within the temple vicinity during the time of the first Korban Pesach could bring a second Korban Pesach called Pesach Sheni. He can bring it a month later. And therefore, this was what comforted them. Now, over here, this needs some clarification. This is puzzling. First of all, when we look at their question, these people are coming to Moshe and they're saying, "Anachnu tameim, we're tamei, but why should we lose out? Why should we be losers? Why can't we do the mitzvah? We want to do the mitzvah. We want to be like everybody else." Now hold it. You want to be like everybody else, you want to offer the korban, but you just said why you can't. You're tamei. This is the divine law. This is the law of the Torah, that tamei people that are defiled, cannot go into the sanctuary. So what do you want now? The Or HaChaim HaKadosh asked this question. He says, what did they want? He says, did they want a Torah Chadasha? They wanted a new Torah? This is the Torah law. You're tamei, you can't do it. So they were kvetching, complaining. But we want to. Okay, you want to, but you can't. You can't do anything about that. This is the halacha of the Korban Pesach. What's the question? Lama nigara, why should we lose? It's true, it wasn't their fault, and Moshe, they needed to do this, because that's all true. But there's still a law as a law. It almost seems like they didn't have a question. They were protesting. They were demonstrating against the law. They were saying, we want to do the Korban Pesach. What do you mean? You want to fight the Shulchan Aruch? This is worse than fighting City Hall. This is fighting God. Hashem laid out the rules, and he said, you can't do it, you can't do it. And what's really astonishing is that Hashem complied with their request. They cried out, they want to do the Korban Pesach. And Hashem said, all right, you can't do it now, you'll do it next month. It's really strange. Because it seems from the verse that this was a new answer. This wasn't there before. It's not like the Korban Pesach was supposed to be, the Pesach Sheni was in the works, was in the plans. There was no such mitzvah of Pesach Sheni. There is a mitzvah of the first Korban Pesach, which is supposed to be offered on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. And now they came and they complained. And Hashem listened to their complaints. How can it be that human beings complaining and whining can create a new mitzvah? And this wasn't only for their generation. This was from now on, for all generations. If anybody misses the first korban, you can make it up in the next month. Because if this would have been part of the plan, if Hashem would have had that there's two times for Korban Pesach. There is the first time, and there is the month of Nisan and the month of Iyar. If this would have been this way, then Hashem should have originally, when he commanded Moshe and Parshas Bo, and he told them all the laws of the Korban Pesach, he should have told them also about the mitzvah of the second Korban Pesach. But since he didn't, it seems to imply that this was not part of the mitzvahs. So now these were mitzvahs that human beings sort of demanded, and they cried out to Hashem, and Hashem said, okay, we'll do that mitzvah. But the Torah is the divine will. The Torah is the wisdom of God. It's absolute. This is etched in stone. These are His mitzvahs. This is not negotiable. It's not arguable. If Hashem, if the divine will, if God says that this is the way you do the mitzvah, then this is the way you do the mitzvah. Every detail, there is infinite wisdom of why it needs to be in a certain way. Mitzvahs are so precise to the tiniest detail. A sukkah, for instance, needs to be seven tefachim. In order for it to be a kosher sukkah, it needs to have at least seven handbreadths. Less than that. If a person can't, and they can only make a sukkah of 6.5, so it's not a kosher sukkah. Say, well, it's almost there. Almost doesn't count in Judaism. It's not good. It needs to be. If someone does work 30 seconds before the stars comes out on Shabbos, they violated Shabbos. If it's 30 seconds later, then it's after Shabbos. It can be something so small. If you offer a sacrifice and you're using a knife, there's a kosher knife. If the knife has a tiny, it can hardly be seen, a tiny little niche, a little scratch in it, non-kosher. Whatever you've done is not worth. So even these tiny little things make all the difference. Why? Because we recognize that this is Hashem's will. We can't mess with this. And here it seems that it was so frivolous. People are kvetching, and Hashem says, all right, you know what? Let them have it. How can you do that? This is a mitzvah. You can't play with a mitzvah. Now, true, Rashi does say, that this really mitzvah was supposed to be initially given, which means Hashem did have in the plan, there's a first Pesach and there's a second Korban Pesach. However, the reason why Hashem postponed it for these people was because Magalgal and Schus Hayadei Zakai, because they were righteous people, meritorious people, and Hashem wanted that they should have the opportunity. Their request came from the pureness of their heart. So Hashem wanted that righteous people should be able to be the instruments, the conveyors, or the stimulators, or those who bring this mitzvah to the world. But really, this is part of the Torah plan. The Rashi does say that. However, the reason that Rashi has to say this is because simply when you're reading it, that's not the story which seems to be saying. Because it doesn't seem to imply that. It seems to say that no, there was no such mitzvah. And now that Moshe approached Hashem, and Moshe complained in their name of their and brought their complaint before Hashem, Hashem said, okay, and because they complained, I'm going to give them a new mitzvah. So that needs to be understood. Again, if we're learning different than what Rashi is saying. But as we know, there are many ways of Torah interpretation. So there is a certain pshat, a certain element in this verse that implies that it was human beings and their complaints who got Hashem, so to speak, to change his mind and extend this mitzvah to another month. And that is not... That is very, very strange. To understand this, we first need to examine the entire relationship of Hashem and the Jewish people. It is clear from many, many, many verses in the Torah, from the Chumash, from the Nevi'im, and from the Ksuvim, that our relationship with Hashem is contingent on our study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs. That we connect to Hashem through His Torah. That's the medium, and that's boundaries or the manner through which we find a connection and a relationship with Hashem. It's through the performance of Torah mitzvahs. All over in the Torah, just a few weeks ago, we had Parshas Bechukos. It says clearly, if you will do my mitzvahs, if you'll follow my commandments, then I will bless you and I will give you all the blessings. If, God forbid, you will violate my commandments, then I am going to reject you and I'm going to scatter you amongst the nations and I'm going to bring all kinds of punishments upon you. And this is repeated again and again and again in the Torah. That by doing the mitzvahs, we forge a bond with Hashem. We make the connection. God forbid we violate, then we're disconnecting. And we're bringing all kinds of pain upon ourselves and suffering and so forth. So this is clear. And again, as much as it's stated in the Torah and the Nevi'im, even more so. How many times the Navi is rebuking the Jewish people and telling them how angry Hashem is and how he's going to reject them and step out of the relationship because of their lack of obedience to mitzvahs. Then we have mitzvahs, for instance, clear where it says that if a person, for instance, doesn't do that mitzvah or sins and violates certain commandments, then there is kares. Kares means an incision, a complete separation. They're severing their connection of their neshama to Hashem, which clearly indicates that our relationship to Hashem is based on our performance of mitzvahs. If you don't, if you violate the commandment, then you're cutting yourself off from God. However, there are indications in the Torah that the Jewish people enjoy a relationship with Hashem that is unconditional, that is absolute, that is unbreakable, that is unshakable, that it's always there, it's not contingent on anything. We spoke about it in many of the classes before. There is the statement of Banim Atem, Hashem Elokeichem, we're God's children. A child is a child, akint is akint, whether he's loyal, obedient, caring, honoring the parent, or the opposite. If the child is being a brat, or the child is being negligent or even rebellious against their parents' will, still my child. Child is a child. Might not be a very happy relationship, but there is still a relationship. As the Gemara says, "Bein kachu bein kach atem kriyim banim." Whether you're doing the mitzvahs or you're not doing the mitzvahs, you're my children. Or lachlifam bo'um acheres yavshar. Hashem says, I can't exchange them with another nation because they're mine. There's an absolute commitment. In the Zohar, there is a Zohar that says like this. Tlask shadin inun. There are three bonds, there are three knots. Yisrael v'arais of the kutshavirich. The Jewish people, the Torah, and Hashem. Three knots. Yisrael miskashrin v'arais. V'arais of the kutshavirich. The Jewish people knot themselves, tie themselves to the Torah, and the Torah is knotted and connected and tied to Hashem. And through that, the Yidden are connected to Hashem. So the Zohar seems to imply that our sole connection, our only exclusive connection to Hashem is through the Torah. Again, three knots, three things that are connected to each other, knotted to each other. It's the Yidden, the Torah, and Hashem. The Yidden connect to the Torah, and the Torah is connected to Hashem, clear. That our relationship to Hashem is via the Torah. However, when we carefully examine the Zohar, we see that the very same Zohar is indicating the opposite too. Because that Zohar is saying, Tlask Sharin Inun, there are three knots. It doesn't say that there are three things that are knotted together. It says there are three knots. And then it says, what are the three knots? Jews are knotted to the Torah, and the Torah is knotted to God. So hold on, there's only two knots. There's three entities that are being knotted together, but there's only two knots. Why is the Zohar saying that there is three knots? And the explanation is given that the reason why it says there's three knots is because, yes, the Jewish people connect to Hashem through being connected to the Torah, and the Torah is connected to Hashem. But then there is another knot. And that is a knot where the Jew is knotted to Hashem directly. So it's three things knotted together in a circle. The Jew is knotted to Hashem directly. And in some sense, it works the other way, that the Torah gets connected to Hashem through the Jewish people. So here we have two things. The Jew is, clearly, the Zohar says, that our connection to Hashem comes through the Torah. The Torah is connected to Hashem. But on the other hand, the Jew enjoys his individual connection, independent of the Torah. And looking at it that way, the Torah finds its connection to Hashem through the Yidden. Clearly, this is demonstrated or stated in Tana de Eliyahu, in a book that was written by the teachings of the Academy of Eliyahu. I don't know where that was, but in Eliyahu's yeshiva, Hanavi's yeshiva. What does it say over there? It says, two things preceded the world. The Torah and the Jewish people. Machshavton shel Yisrael, the thought of the Jewish people, and the Torah. Two things that come, that are here before the world. And then the Tana de Eliyahu asks a question like this. Mi kadma lemi. However, between the two, which one is before? Who comes first? Doesn't necessarily mean in time. Who comes first means which entity, the Jew or the Torah, who is deeper embedded in Hashem? Or we might put it this way. Is the Torah here to serve the Jewish people? Hashem wants to enjoy a relationship, a connection to the Jewish people. So therefore he emanated the Torah to serve as the facilitator of this connection between him and Hashem. So what was there first? The Jew was there first. And the Torah just comes to serve and enable the realization of that connection. Or the opposite. Hashem had the Torah. This was his dream. Fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs. Torah and mitzvahs. The mitzvahs itself. The Torah should happen. Now we need those who will make it happen. So he brought about the Jewish people. So the Jewish people are here to serve the Torah. Which one? Who is deeper in Hashem? So the Eliyahu HaNavi answered it as follows. He said, take a look in the Torah. Open up the Chumash. Every second verse, or every parasha you have, Dabar el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, speak to the children of Israel. So you see from here that the Torah comes to serve the people of Israel. That the Jewish people precede the Torah and have a deeper connection to Hashem than the Torah itself. And that's why the Torah is here speaking about the Yidden, because the Jews are here on a higher level, transcending the Torah, and even a deeper connection to Hashem. However, how do we reconcile this with all of Torah and all of Nevi'im that says that our relationship to Hashem is dependent on Torah and mitzvahs? And the Zohar itself that says Yidden have connected to the Torah, and only through that we find our connection to Hashem. We all know this since we were little children. That through the mitzvahs, mitzvah means a bond, a connection. But if we're connected anyway, so then why do we need the connection of Torah? And the answer is, of course, our neshamis, being that our souls are a chelek l'chaim amal, literally a piece of Hashem from above, our souls are bonded and connected to Hashem with an absolute bond, even deeper than a bond. Our neshamis are Him. But that's our neshama in the origins of origins. Our neshama in its quintessential source, where the neshama is in its very, very beginnings. Over there, neshama and Hashem are one. The soul is in it. And there, the soul is not identifiable as a soul, because it's just Hashem. Neshamas are Him, because they're like a child is the father's brain, is part of the father before the child was born. Before the child was transmitted and came out to be a being. But originally, the father and child are one. The Jewish soul is one with Hashem. But then, when the souls emerge and take on an identifiable existence, a beingness outside of Hashem, they emerge, like when Hashem blows the soul out or brings the neshama out in heaven. Then the neshama becomes an entity it becomes a somebody. Somebody, very holy somebody. Far, far higher than the angels. It resides in the heavens above, in the deepest, highest place. But it's still a somebody, defined and characterized by its definitions and its character that make up the soul what the neshama is. In that state, the soul has now been infinitely removed and separated from Hashem, because now the neshama is finite. There can only be one infinite being, and that is Hashem. So when the neshama is given an existence, so to speak, outside of God, where the neshama gets a consciousness, an awareness, an identity of its own, then it's somebody else. It's a creation. The neshama has entered into the created state. So it perceives itself and it operates and feels and senses itself like a creation, like something other. Now that very neshama continues to descend, comes down from the high, high heavens above. Hashem brings the neshama down stage by stage through all the various worlds. Every descent of the neshama impacts the soul, coarsening it, giving the neshama more of an awareness of self, and thereby distancing it from its original source, where it was one with Hashem. So it becomes thicker and thicker, more of a creation. This is when we say in the Lakai Neshama Shenasat to be Atabarasa. You created the soul. You planted the neshama into creation. And then more than that, after yotzarta, you defined its limitations even more because you gave it form. Yotzarta means you formed it. And then finally, after nafachta, you blew the neshama into me. That's the neshama's incarnation into a body. Its envelopment in a body. When it enters into a body, then it already enters into a very dark place. In a place of total disconnect. The mere fact that a person can forget about Hashem for one moment when they're alive shows on the darkness that they're in. How's it possible to forget? To forget God? More? It's possible to forget not just for a moment. You can forget for quite a while. Worse than that, the neshama can sin, can violate, can go against Hashem's commandments. The soul can even deny that God exists. That shows on the utter darkness in which the neshama finds itself when the soul is in the body. So even if the neshama is not denying, God forbid, and even the neshama believes and it's loyal to Hashem, the mere fact that it's residing in an environment and in a condition where that is possible shows on this detached state in which the neshama finds itself with its inner body. And here is where Torah and mitzvahs come into play. Because now when the neshama is in the body, there is an absolute barrier and a separation that separates creator from creation. An infinite schism, an absolute disconnect. Because the finite is infinitely removed from the infinite. The only way it can merge to Hashem and connect to Hashem is through Torah and mitzvahs. Because the Torah and mitzvahs are the channels and the ways through which Hashem communicates Himself to the finite world, to the creation. Not just a commandment. The Torah is Hashem's wisdom. Hashem and His wisdom are one. He compressed Himself into the Torah. He compressed His very self into the mitzvahs, saying, you want me? Here I am. Do this mitzvah. Through doing this mitzvah, me and you become one. But now it's a whole different oneness. You're not one with me in your essence, in this undefinable state. You become one with me as you are existing with your personality, with your character traits, with your entire persona, with everything about you. More than that, even with your body, even your physical flesh, hands and feet are invited into the relationship, are invited into that oneness. And not just you, not just the body, but the mitzvahs. Sorry, but all the substances in the world around you, you can pick up your home, your furniture, the people around you, and connect them all by using them as instruments of my will. attaching everything in this world to Hashem. So the Torah and mitzvahs enable the neshama to connect Hashem. When the neshama has left the infinite, undefinable state when it was in heaven, down here below. And it's not only the neshama in the body that needs the Torah and mitzvahs. It's even the neshama in heaven. Even the neshama in its pristine state is standing in Gan Eden, in the highest world before it comes down into this world. It's so pure. It still needs Torah and mitzvahs. Because once it's a creation, by the very notion that it became a somebody, means it has been given finite properties. It's endlessly removed from Hashem. So the neshama enjoys godliness, which means it enjoys a ray of Hashem, a little something of God's light, but not God's very self, not Hashem. The only way for the neshama to connect and reconnect to Hashem's very self, as the neshama is in heaven and as the neshama is on earth, is through Torah and mitzvahs. So both are true. Our connection to Hashem, as we are a being, with a personality, the external, and not just external, but the outer layers of the soul, as the soul presents itself and finds itself within the world, only through Torah and only through mitzvahs. However, at the very, very, very core, inner core, when we get into the neshama, as the soul is prior to even being a neshama, over there the soul is perfectly one with Hashem. So what comes out of something like this: if a person is loyal to the mitzvahs, keeps all the mitzvahs, studies Torah all their life, so then they achieve a connection to Hashem in every aspect of their being. Their entire personality, with all of their features of their soul, all the details are enveloped in a relationship, not only of soul, but even of body. And if a person doesn't waste any time, and they're always involved in mitzvahs and in Torah study, then it's not only, but it's their every experience in their life is eternalized, transcends their mortal state, which means that when Mashiach comes, they're going to have their entire life, their past life, and every detail of their life is going to be there and eternal, because it was all used. Every aspect, every breath was connected to a mitzvah, was connected to Hashem. If chas v'shalom the person fails in mitzvahs, in mitzvah observance, now certain mitzvahs, let's say if they're negligent, they don't do a mitzvah, then that aspect of their being is lacking in its connection to Hashem. Which means that if, let's say, someone doesn't do their mitzvahs that you're supposed to do with your right hand, which would be the mitzvah, let's say, of tzedakah, which is the hand mitzvah. If the hand is lacking, the physical hand is just a physical feature of the physical world. It's a temporary entity. If they do a mitzvah with it, it's eternalized, because it's became a channel through which Hashem expresses Himself, and Hashem is eternal. It's not only the physical hand, but it's also the hand and the neshama. The soul also has an arm. It also has a hand, a spiritual hand. It's the power. It's that feature represented that represents it in the physical hand, which the soul element of the arm, that too needs a connection to Hashem through Torah and mitzvahs. If they never did those mitzvahs that are connected to the hand, so that aspect of their being is lacking in its connection to Hashem. So when Mashiach comes, that in a sense won't be there. So it's like a spiritual amputation. That element is not there in the connection. Their element of the brain, if there's lacking in this aspect or in that, these elements are not there in the connection to Hashem. Does that mean that the person's very self is disconnected? No, they're a Jew. The essence of the soul is always connected. But the person as a person, with all their features, as they exist within this existence, is lacking in the connection. Now there is a disconnect in various different details, and then there are those mitzvahs, as we said before, where, God forbid, there is kares. Kares is incision. Incision means a complete cutoff, a total disconnect, just like in the human being. If, God forbid, a finger is amputated, that's terrible. A hand, an arm, a person can still live. If they're missing a lung, or if they're missing the heart, or they're missing the brain, that's already somewhere, something that the person can't live, can't do without. There are certain mitzvahs that are that serve as the main artery, as the main connection through which this person connects to Hashem as a person in this world, as a creation in this world. If that's not there, there is a disconnect. What happens? These elements of the neshama, God forbid, got cut off, but the soul up there in heaven is still complete and one with Hashem. When Mashiach comes, there is olam haba, but there's no memory of their life. There's nothing in their life. There's nothing about their past life. In other words, there's no, that element, those parts that were not brought into the relationship aren't there. That's why Tchiyas HaMeisim, which is the resurrection of the dead, is a direct result of the mitzvahs that we do. Because it's through the mitzvahs that we connect the limbs of our body to Hashem so that we can be alive with an eternal life when Mashiach comes. So these two elements, both are true. And they both, there is the essential connection and there is the connection that involves the details which comes through Torah and mitzvahs. God forbid, if chas v'shalom a person failed, then we missed opportunities and we're lacking, we didn't do mitzvahs. So a person can say, if I follow, I missed. Now I'm missing in my connection and this can't be repaired. So here is the amazing chiddush of teshuva. Here is where tshuva comes into play. An amazing, phenomenal channel. Because it's in tshuva that the Jew, because we're Jewish, and because we have this place in our neshama that is one with Hashem no matter what, we can access that essence of our soul, connect to that place, and from there reconnect all and open up again a channel of communication to all the limbs, all the organs, and all the details. Even if there has been a severance, and even if there's been an amputation. Which would mean that as long as we're alive, this is only available to the neshama during their lifetime, as long as the soul is occupied, is still invested in the body, a person is able to seek, connect to the root of their neshama, to their essence of their soul. And from there, cry out, from there, awaken their absolute bond with Hashem and call forth a new opening, a new connection. Because what is tshuva? Where does tshuva come from? Tshuva is a deep feeling of pain. It's hurt. A person feels deep pain. It's a sobbing of the soul. That's where tshuva comes from. The tshuva is an expression of the deepest part of the neshama. Why does a person feel hurt? Why does a person feel pain if they miss the mitzvah? Why does a person feel bad that they've sinned and they violated the commandments? We can explain this with all kinds of explanations. There are all kinds of reasons. And you know, and all these things do play a role when a person does tshuva. We can say, a person feels bad, why? Because you're a failure. You feel like a shlamazel. Come on. You know that this is your life that you were supposed to live. This is what God expects of you. This is what you were told when you were a little child. This is success in life. And you failed miserably. So you feel bad. That can be one explanation why someone feels remorseful. There can be another explanation. We know about reward and punishment. We know about paradise. We know about purgatory, Gan Eden, Gehenna, and these things. And we're scared. So we feel bad. And we know, God forbid, we're playing with our neshama, with our soul, and we're scared. And that's why someone will do tshuva. We can take it a step further and say, a person is crying, a person is in pain, because as we mentioned, on more on a soul level, why is a neshama hurt when he sinned, when he violated the commandment? So the explanation can be because we said earlier, there is a amputation. There is a disconnect. When you cut yourself, it hurts. There is a bruise. There is a wound. The soul has been inflicted with a wound because it has now disconnected. So it's aching and it hurts. That too is an explanation. And all these things are true. They're all part of what stimulates us to do tshuva. But that's not the core issue. The core issue is emanating from something much deeper. The core pain must come from the very part of our neshama that isn't threatened by the sin because it is always connected. And that is where the tshuva cry comes from. Why? Where do you see that from? See, all these explanations can be good as long as we're dealing with people who grew up in a Jewish environment, who grew up in an environment where Torah was taught, And they were told by their families that success in your life is if you grow up to be a Talmud Chacham and you study Torah and you learn and you do mitzvahs and so forth. This is success in your life. So then you can say if a person, if you're not living up to that, your parents' expectations and what your community's expectations or what you, your expectations of yourself based on your upbringings, you feel bad about it. Or you were taught, we were taught about reward and punishment. That was part of the education. Or we've been doing mitzvahs all along. So you've been doing the mitzvahs. So you were channeling, you were feeding your neshama. You had this connection. So if one time, God forbid, you eat something that isn't kosher, you feel it, you sense it, your neshama feels it. It has an allergic reaction. You're crying. All these explanations work in that scenario. But how about Jews who are born in a secular environment? How about Jews who are born in a world where they know nothing about Yiddishkeit? They know nothing about Torah and mitzvahs. Success has never been taught to them that success is spiritual success. Success is material success. Success. Do well, you'll become a doctor, you'll become a lawyer, you'll be famous one day. That's your success. Why are they feeling? What is what prompts a person like that to do tshuva? Gan Eden? Olam Haba? The world to come? They weren't taught about an afterlife. They don't even know if they believe in an afterlife. This wasn't part of their upbringing. Tell me about, I feel the pain because I've ate something not kosher. They've been, God forbid, a person has been eating non-kosher all their life. And the parents and grandparents, few generations. But nevertheless, we see thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews who are coming back to Torah and mitzvahs. They're coming back to Yiddishkeit. Why? There is some discomfort. All the explanations. There are very good outreach groups or organizations. That's not it. Thousands upon thousands of Jews are looking. It's because Jews are searching. Jews are looking. Why are they searching? Why are they looking? Even if they're successful and doing well in life, people are looking. And the reason why they're looking is because there is an ache and there is a pain. There is a cry emanating from the deepest part of their neshama. But you wonder, what do you mean the pain of the neshama? The neshama feels disconnected. This neshama never had a connection. You've never fed this neshama Torah and mitzvahs that it should even know what it's lacking. And the answer is, there's a place in the neshama that it doesn't need Torah and mitzvahs to have a connection. It's essentially connected. But in this place, the neshama feels and senses how important it is to be fully connected. Because it senses Hashem's desire to have a full, complete, and all-embracing relationship with the Jew, with all the details. And that every Jew shall fulfill its mission in this world. Over there, the pain is the pain of Hashem, of a Jew. It's the pain of God, the pain of the soul. It's the infinite pain. It's a soul feeling. How can it be that a part of me, the extension of me into the world, that ray of me, or that element of me that's extending into the world and into creation, is not being nourished, is not being fed, it's being cut off. That's the pain. Now, of course, consciously, you don't know this, but that's the underlying force and the underlying stimulation that's causing a certain uneasiness, a certain restlessness, a certain searching. I'm looking, I need something. Where is Yiddish? Where? They don't know what they're looking for, but we're looking. That's the pain. That's the cry of tshuva. Tshuva emanating from the place where you don't need the mitzvah to make the connection, where we are connected, but over there it appreciates the uniqueness and the specialty of having a connection through Torah mitzvahs. Tshuva brings out this knot that we said before that's higher than the knot of Torah mitzvahs. It brings out the essence of the Jew comes to expression when we do tshuva. And when a Jew cries out from this place, Hashem opens up a connection and makes it available for this neshama to repair everything that it has lost. We find an amazing thing. It says in the sages say like this, that when they were deciding, they did a survey. It's funny, the Medrash, the Talmud says, the Gemara Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud says, a survey was done. It doesn't say who did the survey, but a survey was done, and they were asking around. Who did they ask? Sha'alu l'chachma. They came to wisdom, and they said to wisdom, Nefesh ha-chatas matahe aleho, a soul that sins, what's going to be with it? And wisdom said, Nefesh achotas tirdei fra. Suffering will chase after them. You sinned, you'll have to suffer. The only way to repair the damage and the only way to rectify it is through suffering and pain. So they continued and they went to prophecy. Sha'alu l'nevua, they asked prophecy. Nefesh achotas matahele, what will happen with the sinner? What did prophecy say? Nefesh achotas tamus, a sinner will die. There's no other, if they sinned, they have to die. Then they came and they asked the Torah. Sha'alu l'Torah, they asked the Torah. And they said, Nefesh achotas matahele, what's going to happen when someone sins? The Torah says, well, the only thing I can suggest, they should bring a korban, they should bring an asham, they should bring a guilt offering, the yischapelo, they will be forgiven. Sha'alu l'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they came to God, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God, and they said, Nefesh achotas matahele, what's going to be with a sinner? And Hashem said, Yaseh tshuva, let him do tshuva, the yischapelo. Let him do tshuva, they'll be forgiven. Now this needs to be understood. Who is this wisdom that they asked? They went to wisdom. They went to a wise man. Who did they go to? Wisdom. Obviously, we're speaking about true wisdom. We're talking about God's wisdom. They asked Hashem's wisdom, and Hashem gave an answer, that they would have to suffer. They asked prophecy. Who is prophecy? Prophecy is not God. Prophecy, there's only Hashem. Only Hashem transmits prophecy to the Nevi'im. We're not allowed to, we can't prophesize in the name of anybody else but in the name of Hashem. Or else it's a false prophet. So when they're speaking to prophecy, and they asked prophecy, so prophecy is God. They went and they asked the Torah, who's the Torah? The Torah is Hashem. Nevertheless, what did the Torah say? What did the... None of them said tshuva. But who are these that I asked if it's not Hashem? The explanation is that God manifests himself with the world on many, many layers and on many levels. There's one aspect of Hashem's relationship to the world through wisdom. There's a deeper connection of Hashem to the world through prophecy. There is a higher connection through the Torah. Torah is the most deepest, the inner, the most intimate place. Hashem, this is Hashem's inner will and Hashem's inner wisdom through which He desired to have a relationship with the world on the deepest, deepest level. But nevertheless, these are all manifestations and expressions of Hashem. Of Hashem's relationship with the world. Even the Torah is still, it's Hashem's will, but the very fact that it's the will means it's an expression of Him. It's an expression of His will. It's an expression of His desire. It's an expression of His pleasure, but it's still an expression. Beyond all of that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is Hashem's very, very essence. A place where He's not confined and defined by anything. Not even by the Torah. Not even by anything. Where Hashem is absolutely free. Nothing. By all these levels, by all these definitions of Hashem's defined, as He defines His relationship with the world, if you sin, finished, it's off. But by reaching Hashem's very self and saying, Hashem, give me another chance, from there, it can open up a whole new aspect. A little example to make this a little bit more understandable. A person that comes to a different city and they're not familiar with, and they need directions of how to go somewhere. So they ask the rental agency, how do I go there? So they give them, they take a little map, or they make a map, and they sketch out the road. You'll go, first you'll come out of the airport, and you'll go on this parkway, and then you'll go to the second left, and then the second traffic light, and you'll make a left. And then by the third, and then you'll go on to the ramp, and you'll go on to the freeway, and then take the second exit, and you'll go off over there, and then they're mapping it out and showing them exactly how they need to do it. Now the person is following the directions, but then they got distracted by something, the phone or whatever, and they messed up. Suddenly, instead of being on the parkway, they're on the expressway, on the wrong expressway. I don't know where they are. And they're looking at the map. The problem is that the name of this freeway, or the name of this street, or this road, isn't on the map. So you can sit and look at the map from today till tomorrow. You can turn the map this way and turn the map that way. It's not there. The only thing that can help you is if you can pick up the phone and call the author of the map and speak to the author and say, listen, I find myself so over here and here. Can you please help me out? Can you please help me find my way back? And then they can tell you, well, you're over there. They describe and fix the mistake. The Torah is Hashem's map. He is the way, this is the expression through which Hashem defines His relationship with the world. But then there is Hashem's very self beyond the map. Now this example is not the perfect example, Because in this example, there are other roads, it's just that the road is not on the map. With Torah and mitzvahs, there is no other road. There is only one road through which we can connect to Hashem, and this is through these 613 ways. There is no other way. But guess what? When the neshama cries, when the soul from the deepest, innermost place of its inner heart cries out to Hashem and says, Hashem, Father, I want to be, I can't bear this, I can't disconnect. Hashem hears that cry. When a person is crying for tshuva, it's a cry, it's a weeping. It's a piercing cry of Father that the God hears. That touches Hashem in the what we call the Baal HaMap, the one who made the map. And there is no over there. Then he'll open up a new channel, even if it makes no sense, even if it's impossible. So the people came to Hashem, the Yidden were preparing to do their Korban Pesach. They were so excited. The Jews were getting ready. This was the anniversary, the first time they went out of Egypt. They're going to offer their first communal sacrifice. Could you imagine the momentum, the excitement they were building up? And they knew through this offering, this is the way Pesach means leaping. This is the way we leap into freedom. We remove all the shackles and constraints and restrictions of our finite limitations. And we connect to God. They were so excited. And there were a few Jews walking around knowing that they will not be able to be part of this unique opportunity of connection to Hashem. They knew that. And they knew exactly why. They knew the Shulchan Aruch says, you're tamei, you can't do it. They didn't have a rational objection. They didn't have an explanation of why they want to do it. They just knew one thing. How can it be that we will be losers? How can it be that we will not have the opportunity to be part of this? How can it be that a connection to Hashem is going to take place? And godly light is going to flow into all the Jewish people, and we are going to be in the darkness. They could not bear this. This was not a cry. This wasn't a complaint with reason. This was a pouring of the neshama. This was a rapturing of the soul. This was them crying and saying, Lama Nikara, how can we not be there? This was the expression of the essence of their neshama. Crying out to Hashem and saying, we cannot bear. We cannot be in the dark. You know what Hashem said? It was such a cry. Reaching into Him as He transcends the Torah. He gave us something phenomenal. Rosh Hashanah, we blow shofar. Sukkot, we sit in the sukkah. Yom Kippur, we connect to Hashem through fasting. Chanukah, we light Chanukah candles. There are dates, and these dates are set in stone because these dates are connected to the inner workings of creation. It is connected to the way godly life flows into the world. It's connected on all levels. On the deepest levels of the channels of life to the world, there is a specific time through which each mitzvah performs. And you cannot do the mitzvah any other time. You cannot sit, blow shofar on Pesach. It's not going to work. It's meaningless. You can't eat latkes on Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer, you shoot a Lag BaOmer arrow. Latkes on Chanukah. Every yontif has its way, its minhag, its connection. That's the way it works. Offering a Korban Pesach on Pesach Sheni, which means on the 14th day of Iyar, is like blowing shofar on Chanukah. It doesn't belong. It makes no sense. That day is not the day that produces the energy of freedom. That it doesn't have it. It's not within the fabric of the day. It's not there at all. But there is one thing. And there are Jews that are crying that they want to do a mitzvah. And Hashem is going to move to the side everything. Even his deepest desires and his deepest wish and his deepest pleasure and his wisdom, and just open up because this is his child and enable a Jew to connect to Hashem, make his connection. That's the incredible message of Pesach Sheni. When a Jew wants, there is no barriers. When a neshama cries out from its innermost and says, I want to be connected with you, Hashem, help me, Hashem will find a way. He will open up even that which is impossible. It is for that reason that the Jewish people were condemned why they only offer the first Korban Pesach. It's true, as we said earlier, this is the disgrace of the Jewish people. Why? True, Hashem didn't command them. But how is it possible that in the 40 years they shouldn't offer the Korban? He didn't command them. How is it possible that 40 years go by, Jews are sitting in the desert, and Pesach comes. Pesach! This is the day you have to offer the Korban Pesach. And no one demanded. The Jews didn't say, hey God, we want this mitzvah. We're in the desert. We were shlamazels. We ended up being in the desert here for another 40 years. But it's Pesach. We really want to do the Korban Pesach. Can't you give us the mitzvah? You see, the Jews on the Pesach, Sheni Jews, they managed to get the mitzvah in the month of the year. Now, this mitzvah is not like Shemitah, Yovel, agricultural mitzvahs that are inherently connected to the land. this mitzvah could be done outside of Eretz Yisrael. For whatever reason, Hashem didn't command them. Why didn't they cry out? They could have, but they didn't. Because they felt that they're limited by the revealed relationship, and they didn't recognize that if they cry out, and they cry, and they really mean it, they would have gotten the mitzvah. They would have offered the Karban Pesach for the 40 years. Had they cried, but they didn't. Our generation is a Pesach Sheni generation. This is a very unique generation. Because this generation, for most Jews, they're born not by people's their will, not by people's own decisions. Most of the Jewish people, millions of Jewish people, are born into an environment where they don't know about Yiddishkeit, they haven't been taught, and they haven't studied and haven't learned. And their only way to Hashem is Pesach Sheni Yid. And when people feel, a person who's what we say a late beginner and starts, and they feel like pain and upset, what's with their past? What's with all the years that there was no Shabbos? What's with all the years there was no kosher? What's with all the years? So they have to realize, yes, the pain is good, because the pain, the outcry of where was I all this time? That's a positive cry. But on the other hand, to remember that through that cry, they bring back everything they've missed. Everything. In one moment of sincere tshuva, one moment of a sincere cry brings everything. And on the other hand, those Jews who did grow up in a Jewish environment, but for some odd reason never took it seriously, and were negligent, and didn't really find meaning in it, and callous, and cold, and makes mistakes. And they can argue and say, you know what? Mela others do tshuva, okay? Do tshuva, because you have no other choice. But we who knew better, should have known better, and should have kept the mitzvahs, and should have been dedicated. So it's our fault. So for us, forget it. We're doomed. So Pesach Sheni teaches us, doesn't make a difference how, what, where, how you came to this situation. In every case, in every scenario, as long as we're alive, if we truly mean it and cry out and ask Hashem for a second chance, He will give us a chance to make up everything we've missed. Not only to fix up the blemishes, but to bring back all the life and all the godliness that we needed to bring back, and to correct every moment of our life from the moment we were born and every situation, and turn all the darkness into light. The Rambam says in the end, every Jew is going to do tshuva. If ticha tayr la'asa tshuva, we are doing tshuva, all Jews are going to do tshuva, and through this tshuva, we will bring about the coming of Mashiach very, very soon.
It's never too late. We all make mistakes. No matter how far, wherever you are, it's never too late. Do not despair, for you can repair. As long as there's light, you'll see through the night, you'll see through the night. It's never too late. We all make mistakes. No matter how far, wherever you are, it's never too late. The vision of light, they're bright in my life. My prayers by night will turn into light, will turn into light. Closer to Him, day by day. When I pray, closer to Him, when I learn, when I return. As long as the candle is burning, as long as the candle still lit, my vision of life will keep turning. As long as my heart keeps on yearning.